Go ahead and turn to Romans 8. I'm going to go. You notice there's some kids coming out of the room right now, and that means probably that during worship we're going to try and do that. It's going to be, it's kind of, in my mind, like Jesus said, let the little ones come. For them to, it means that they're going to be a little bit noisier during worship, and they're going to be here, and they're going to go, and we just kind of thought that that would be, what better way than to allow our children to worship with us, to see their parents worshiping. So that song wrecked me, by the way. So about kids, real quickly, one of the things we're going to ask, and we don't necessarily condone, like, hey, if you can do this once a month, that would be awesome, but one of the things that would be excellent is in our kids' area, we would love if more of you would be willing to say, you know what, I can help out there for a little bit, because we only have one service, and until we go to two services, that means our kids' workers are never going to be in a service. So if we can rotate in for a little bit, if you can help out, talk to Erica, who's redhead in the nursery, or Jessica, who's in the bigger kids' room. But it'd be awesome to have some more help, some more people that would be willing to jump in there. That, I think, is it for announcements. Next week, don't forget, here, Saturday, Christmas Eve, is 4:30. So if we were here last week, we noticed that we started, this thing is going to bust. Don't touch it. Okay, if you're here last week, you noticed we started talking through Revolution. We started the name of Revolution, and what we're going to do is work through Revolution for the next few weeks, and not so that we can make the name of Revolution of this church grand, or that it's the purpose is for us to make our name known, but so that we can understand what God's calling us to, so we can understand how he's asking us to be, so that we can make much of his name. And so last week we heard the story of creation. We heard the story of how God began this whole thing and put everything together with Adam and Eve. We heard it through a children's book, and we heard it read through a children's book. And then we also heard, had that been the perfect way, had that been the way it stayed, we heard there would be no reason for church, right? There'd be no reason for us to ever get together. There'd be no need for revolution. But then we also heard the story of the fall, right? And we heard the story about how darkness came into the world, how death came, and that because of that darkness, we were eternally, or at that moment, completely separated from God. So we came into this world separated from God with honestly no hope. And we shared some of the Old Testament ideas that like you could sacrifice an animal to right one sin, but that only lasted that one sin. And we saw last week that the problem is that ultimately there has to be some kind of revolution. There has to be something that undoes that death that's in this world. Something that could be done that could take it away forever. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What we're going to do is we're going to talk about what that revolution is and what our part is. And then after Christmas Eve in January, we're going to talk through how we're going to do that through the Matthew 22 verses. So let me pray real quick, and then we'll just dive in. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for just everyone that's here. That's not an accident. You know what you want to do today. So God, I pray that you would just get out and do it. God, I pray that you'd open the hearts and the ears of everyone in this room. God, for those that are far from you or just not sure who you are, God, I pray you reveal yourself in a way that is just almost annoying and uneasy to ignore. God, I just pray that you would, for those of us that follow you, for those of us that have given our life to you, God, I pray that you would strengthen us. God, that you would allow my flesh to get out of the way and that your word would just be spoken and that you would share what you want to share today, God, by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the revolution is Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do is, I'm going to sit because it works. Sorry, I want to make sure we get it recorded so the kids' workers can hear it. So the revolution essentially is Jesus Christ, right? We kind of hinted, it wasn't like I hid it from you. Danny kind of talked about communion afterwards and what Jesus has done for us. But basically what we'll refer to is the gospel, right? It's that Jesus, that God, knowing that our world was separate because of the fall, that sin had been brought in, that we were all separated from it, that something had to be done. Someone had to sacrifice in a way that could take place of what we deserve, how we all deserve the wrath of God, how we all deserve to be separate from him for eternity. And so what he did in his perfect plan, because remember, guys, the fall wasn't a surprise to him. He knew it was going to happen, and so he set in motion with Jesus a step, a way to go, okay, this is how we're going to do it. And we talked about the Old Testament, and everyone in the Old Testament was waiting for it. Right? They were longing for it. They knew of the time that would come when Emmanuel, the Messiah, God would come down and would save all of mankind through a sacrifice of him. And so Jesus came down to earth, and we're going to talk more about that story next week, but Jesus came to earth in his all of God in itself, but in a fleshly form, right? He came down and lived a perfect life. Not a single sin, which is just, in a lot of ways, as I was studying for next week, it's hard to fathom a child being perfect, right? Like, I love my kids, but they're not perfect. They're just, they're not. And neither am I, and neither are you, but he was perfect. Didn't sin once. Lived 33 years perfectly here, never messed up, and then was killed and crucified and sacrificed on a cross for us, right? So God said, okay, I'm going to let my son live a perfect life so that he can die as the ultimate sacrifice so that everyone else from here on out, if you put your belief and your faith in him, can be saved. Our sins can be covered. We can be free again. Doesn't mean that we live a perfect life after that. It doesn't even mean that we are in perfection here. It's that now I have the hope in my own life because I believe that Jesus was killed for us, right? 3 days later, he was raised from the dead to be seen by hundreds of people, only to ascend into heaven where he is there now. And when that, now this is where I want to focus a little bit because it kind of ties with what we're doing, is that the God and Jesus were one in the same, right? God in the flesh. And then there's the Holy Spirit, which is the triune part. So it's the three parts of God. So when Jesus left, what he did is he said it was better for him to go so that we could live here on earth because the Spirit was coming for us, right? So when I put my faith in Christ, when I put my faith in Jesus, when I say, yes, I believe that you died for me, I believe that apart from you, I am no good. Apart from you, I cannot have reconciliation for my sins. Apart from you, there is no life. There's only death. And I put my faith in him. Then the Bible tells us that his Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us. And that's key because if we're going to be a part of this revolution, if we're going to move, we've got to understand that there's a Spirit of God inside of us. Because in my flesh, I'm going to fail over and over and over again. But the Spirit of God in me is not about failing. And so the gospel essentially is this. The problem that was solved was by Jesus Christ dying for us. Right, Jesus died so that we could be right before God. And what's happened from that point on has been the birth of the church and has been the birth of the movement as we go forward to try and bring about reconciliation to this dark, dark world. But we're still in this world. We're still here. So the revolution is literally God revolutionizing the death that Adam and Eve brought into this world by bringing more glory to himself through Jesus Christ. So that's the revolution that we're a part of. Right, is that we're going to be a part of Jesus and what he's doing in this world. And by his Spirit inside of us, we're going to continue to move forward. But what does that mean? And so what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about specifically, what does that mean for you and I? For those of us that said, okay, yes, I believe in that. Yes, okay, I'll put my faith in that. What does that mean for us? And it's actually in Romans, this first section, we're going to look at Romans 8, 14, just through 15. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Actually, I don't think we'll have this one on the screen, but we'll have some other verses on the screen. There are Bibles underneath you can use if you want to. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take that as well. This section of Scripture isn't really where we're going today, but I feel like we have to talk about this to set up where we're going. So Romans 8:14, this is setting up the revolution that we're talking about. It says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God. Okay, we're going to stop there. For those of us that are followers of Christ, for those of us that have said, and this is key, for those of us that have said yes to Jesus, he is my Lord and Savior, we are led by the Spirit. See, I think too often we think that we use the Spirit kind of as a tool for us to utilize, but really what this means is that the Spirit leads us. So in a way that we're like, the Spirit uses me. I don't use the Spirit to make things happen. The Spirit's leading us. Don't get those backwards, because I think a lot of time it's like, I can make this happen if I pull out the Spirit and use it right here, like you're pulling out a hammer to use it. No, the Spirit is what leads us. The Spirit is asking us to pick up the hammer. Don't lose sight of that. That's key, okay? These are sons of God. So the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. See what God's doing is as we become followers of him, he's replacing the fear of slavish man. And he's calling us his children. Right? We don't have that spirit of fear anymore. We fear God, for sure, but it's done in a different way. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to change our slavish fears into confidence in God. Right? So we can be confident in who he is. We can have peaceful affection for our Father. He's not slaving us. We can call out Abba, Father. Okay, so two things to remember out of that. First is we're led by the Spirit. Secondly, because we've done this, he says this point of us being adopted. Right? He says, okay, we are now his children. We can call God Daddy. Right? So Romans 8:16 through 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, so we may be glorified with him. In the Roman times, heirs, it literally meant like you were responsible for everything. So people have adopted today, and honestly, if you talk to most, I'm assuming I haven't, but you've talked to most of the parents that have adopted, that child is their own. Like they don't think of, oh, this is my adopted child, and here's my real children. Like it's their own child. But even more so, even here, this meant like this would happen in Roman times. So that people could say, okay, I don't have someone to carry my name on. And so it was literally, I'm going to adopt this person so they can carry my name on. And then they literally have rights to everything. Everything of mine is theirs. And so it's not this like second hand, okay, you're coming in. It's like, no, this is 100% everything. And it says here that the Spirit, the same Spirit that we're led by, the Spirit inside of us, this is what bears witness to us being followers of Christ, is the Spirit inside of us. It's not about what I do. It's not about what you do. It's about the Spirit inside of us bearing that witness for us before God as adopted children. So we are his children. They also had all rights to the estate once they were adopted. At that point, they could make decisions as a part of that. So even if dad was still alive, they could still be making. So it was literally like, I'm going to get out of the way and here, son, daughter, take this from me. It's yours. John 1:12, which should be on the slide for you, says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you receive Christ, you are adopted. So again, it tells us that, guys, if we profess to follow God, we have our dad in him. And he's a perfect dad. And he's ours for eternity. And he's not taking us as, okay, I guess I'll take you this time. But no, he's daddy, and he wants you, and he's got you, and he's going to care for you. But I think too often we forget, if we're going to take part in what God's asking us to do, too often we forget that he sees us as his beautiful child, that you'd do anything for, despite, I know I'm not a great dad, like my daughter drives me crazy, but I'd still do anything for him, right? But he is that much more of a father to us. So if we are followers of Christ, if we are followers of Jesus, then we're heirs. We're heirs to his kingdom. And I want to real quickly talk about what that means we get as being an heir. This is a minimum. There's a lot more, but these are just three quick ones I found. If I call God my father, I inherit the world. And everything that is in it. Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. So if the earth is the Lord's, and I'm now heir to him, that means I get this world. Everything in part of this world is given to me. Now stay here with me. The second thing he promises us is God himself as our final and ultimate portion or reward. So we get God by being his children. Psalm 73, 25 and 26 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. See, we get God. And although he may bless us with a lot of things here on earth, those don't even come close to God himself. And we get to be with him. And we get to spend eternity with him. He may bless us with so much, but he is better than anything he gives us, right? And then the last one, which I think is important, and the end of this Romans 8 actually goes into it a little bit more, but as we get glorified bodies, it mentions it here at the end of 17 there, it said, we glorify. Basically what this means is that we get new bodies. at some point God is going to give us a new body, because the problem is if he blesses us with this world, especially since the promise at the end in Revelations tells us that this world will be totally different than we expected. No death, no danger, no ugliness, no brokenness, right? If we still had our fleshly bodies, that could become idols to us. We could easily start idolizing that stuff. We could easily start wanting more of that stuff and less of God. And so God says the other promise we have is that we get new bodies as followers of him. Not now. Right now we get to deal with our sickly, broken, frail, fragile bodies. But in time, God promises us a new body for that. So those are the three things we inherit. Just three, very minimum. There's a lot more. But three things that we inherit. First is that we inherit this world. As followers of Christ, there's going to be a time where we get to live on this world with no pain, no sickness, no injustice, nothing. We're going to be here. It's going to be a new world. The second thing it promises us, again, is that we get God himself. We get more of him, which, if you look at the Bible at all, the entire Bible, although it tells us to do for other people, the entire thing is about him. Right? It's about him. So if you're kind of holding out, like, when can this be about me? I'm hoping, you know, I signed up on this. When can this be about me? You're going to be waiting a long time, because this thing is about him. Everything we do is about him. It's not about anything else. The people that we love, we don't love them just for those people. We love them so that that God can be glorified through that, so that people will see God in the way we treat people. See, we have to be rid of our flesh, otherwise the gifts and everything he gives us will become so easily idols for us. I don't know, we just got a house this week, and already I'm like, yeah, we're not on the floor, which is, we'll talk about that later. We're in a really comfortable place. I'm such a whiner. But it so easily, quickly can become about the house and not what God wants to do in or through the house for us. And I think that this world is temporary. These bodies we have is temporary. But if we lose sight of our inheritance, we start focusing on the temporary things. Right? Our inheritance is God himself. Our inheritance is a new world. Our inheritance is a new body that doesn't have sickness. We got to stay focused there, because if we lose sight of that, we automatically start idolizing the things he blesses us with it now. Okay, so if we stopped there, we'd have an incredibly warped view of Scripture. I skipped a section. If you guys are reading the Bible, you're like, wait a second, what's going on here? You didn't read the whole verse. This is just, if anyone ever says something in Scripture, this is, and me included, if I ever say something like, wow, that's a really interesting point, but this verse over here really contradicts itself, then I've been false and I've spoken not truth, so don't trust me in that. So if we had stopped here and just read this, this would have been all about us again. Although I talked about how good we need to feel about our inheritance and that God is who we're wanting more of, it's still at that moment, it's pretty easy for us. Well, where's the dotted line? Let me sign up. Like, right, I'll do that. I get this new body. I get the world. I get everything perfect here, right? And if I had stopped there, we'd go, all right, sweet, let's move on. It's all about us. Let's go, charge. But there's a part in 17 that I skipped for you guys. We're going to read 8:17 again. It starts, if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. See, there are two great truths to this verse. Two great truths. One is that we're going to get the inheritance, right? We get the inheritance that maybe not right now. Our lives will look different. We'll have hope in our lives right now, but ultimately it's a long-term thing, right? But the second is that we're going to suffer. In fact, it says suffering precedes glorification. I know that's not the best sales tactic, but it's the truth. We're going to inherit all that God promises us, but we're going to have to suffer first. Think about it. If this world is going to be perfect again, right? If this world is going to be perfect, it's not perfect right now, right? So if I have the Spirit of God inside of me, I have the Spirit of God living with me, inside of me right now, then what am I going to see here in this world is a bunch of brokenness. You're going to see a bunch of depravity. So how can I, having the Spirit of God live in me, have a perfectly easy life when this world is still full of so much darkness? See, I think too often we think about God and what we're doing is, oh, yay, it's all happy and flowers and prettiness. But there's suffering that comes with that. If we're to live here, then that means that things are going to be hard. Your bodies are going to break down. People are going to make you mad. They're going to be, like, totally wrongfully treated by a bank when you're trying to buy a house. That was my situation. Right? And you're not supposed to let that stuff affect you. Oops. See, everything in this Bible is pointing. That means that everything in this world, even though it's broken, is going to cause you and I that profess to follow Christ some suffering. All right. The difference is we have a hope, right? We have an inheritance to keep in front of us. For those of us that are still separate and not sure, we're not understanding, there's no hope. It's all kind of wishful, like I hope maybe one day, or who knows what's going to happen. We're just partakers of this revolution that Jesus Christ begins and he'll finish. So as heirs, that means that we do what he asks of us while here on this earth, even if that means we suffer. Why does Paul tell us suffering must proceed? Romans 5 earlier tells us that suffering creates perseverance, or tribulations create perseverance, either one, or work in endurance. Why? Perseverance for what? For faith. See, when you don't know God, when you're far from God, it's so easy to look, and I remember myself looking in at people that said they were followers of Jesus and going, it's just all faith. Like, how in the world can you have that kind of, like, it just, and I would use that as an argument against Christianity. Well, it's just faith. They don't know what they believe. But you see, Paul tells us that the suffering and the things we go through actually create perseverance, opportunities to persevere. And through that perseverance, we grow in faith. And why? How? He does that by knocking our self-reliance. See, and our reliance on people and stuff out of us and making us rely more on God. So me as a follower of Christ, it's so easy for me to say, okay, I'm suffering right now. And I say it's easy to say this. It's not always easy in practice. I'm suffering with God, but I know that I can't rely on man. I can't rely on any of this stuff. I can only rely fully on God. Right? And so Paul says it another way in 2 Corinthians 1:8 and 9. It should be up there for you. For we do not want to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of the life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. The sentence of death. Now, I'm sure, like, as bad as my week was with the frustrations of the bank, I don't really feel like I was sentenced to death. I don't know, like, not to belittle, and I'm sure some of you guys go through some really hard stuff. You're really trying to bear some things that are really difficult. But I just wonder how much of it is like, wow, I think I'm going to die. Like, I think that's going to happen really soon. So he says at the end, he said, after sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And I love the picture of raising the dead. So even if we were sentenced to death, he's going to raise us, right? He raises us from the dead. There's no afflictions or difficulties and troubles and pain. If there was none of that, our fallen hearts would fall right back into the realm of living with the comforts of this world. If there wasn't suffering, if there wasn't any of this stuff, we would so easily get tangled back into looking at what's comfortable here. Instead of more deeply falling in love with our inheritance beyond. Right? The more he allows us to suffer, the more we go through, the more that inheritance looks that much more beautiful. Right? Suffering is appointed for us in life as a great mercy to keep us from loving the world more than loving our God, our Father. Make us rely on him. Like, there's no other way. And I say this because it's so easy for us to want to run from suffering. But there's no other way. My encouragement, despite how hard it may be, is to lean into it. Like, lean into it and rely on God and the community he puts around you to help you through it. Don't begrudge him. Don't run from him. Because I'm sure they're overwhelming, and I know they may be, but our inheritance is what's in front of us. Not the suffering, not the problem. Our inheritance. See, if you lean in, I don't know what's going on. If you look at that, if you stay with it and you actually suffer through it, then three things happen. Three beautiful things, actually. The first one is people from the outside of Christ and that make fun of, like even me when I made fun of faith. So what do they have? How can they deal with cancer or whatever may be doing that's so hard to believe? How can they deal with that? That's the first thing. The second thing that happens is it allows God to show up in your life in amazing ways. It allows you to see him never, ever imagined without the suffering. And then the third one is then you can hopefully say what Paul says in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. See, if you stick through the suffering, then it's so much easier to understand, okay, this inheritance is that much more beautiful. The glory to come is that much better. Here's the way, if you kind of picture life as a journey, right? And in essence of eternity, which is what we're dealing with, our life is very small in the amount of that time. But picture your life as a story. And if you and I, if you've given your life to Christ, if you believe that, then our story is only this much of eternity. Right? So we have this very small story, this very small path that we have to walk on where we're going to suffer, where things are going to drive us crazy, where we're going to get beat up. But through that, we get an inheritance that lasts in eternity. It makes all the burdens of this world a lot smaller if you stay focused on the inheritance. And I'm not saying we live in a way where we just say, okay, forget everything here, I've got a better thing. No, I'm saying that you keep your focus on God and what he's going to do in and through your life, it's so much easier to live life. John Newton actually put it this way. He says, suppose a man was going to New York to take possession of a large estate, and his carriage broke down a mile before he got to the city. He then had to walk the rest of the way. What a fool we should think him if we saw him shaking his hands and blubbering out the remaining mile. My carriage is broken. My carriage is broken. And I think sometimes, like unfortunately for me, I think that kind of equates to my life. Like even this last week, if you've been around at all, I was so frustrated with a bank. I mean, like, it's the man keeping me down, right? But we spend so much time on the little things when we've got, I mean, it's little in comparison to eternity. It's little in comparison to what God has got set forth for us. And if we're going to be a part of what he's asking us to do, if we're going to partake in the gospel here, may break, or house may not close, or you may break a leg, or you're gonna suffer a little bit. But if you keep your mind on what's coming, it's so much easier to understand. And I think sometimes we look back at the gospel of what Christ did on the cross for us, what Jesus did for us on the cross, and we forget that he's finishing it. Like he's set an end in place. Right? Remember we talked about how revolutions can easily be revitalized, if that's even a word. Christ is the only one to finish this revolution when he gives us our new bodies. So and being a part of and never it never changing until he changes it. So what does this play? So what does this mean for us? It means that I'm really grateful is in my life because I too often want and I forget that these sufferings and the things that we have today are to make me like him, are to make me more like Christ, make me more like Jesus so that as I suffer through this stuff, I can be lined up more like him. But what does this mean for us? If we're going to be a part of a revolution, it means the inheritance. We keep our focus on the inheritance. And the second is that means that he's going to do something through us. Matthew 5, you'll just have to go read it. Tells us that we are the light of this world. It means that you and I, if we profess to follow God, if we profess to follow Jesus, and we call ourselves Christian, we are the light. He's going to shine through us, not to see us, not to see the way that we live, but to point to him, to make him more visible to those that are far from him. Acts paints a picture of a church, and the whole book of Acts is awesome, but I love this picture of the church. It basically paints this picture where everyone's selling everything, and they're doing all this stuff, and they're basically the perfect church. If churches were still this way, I think it'd be amazing, actually. But the point is as the way they were living with each other in community, the way they were serving each other, the way that they loved each other, people from the outside were baffled. They look at that, and that is just ridiculous. What is it that they're about? What are they doing? Because I want more of that. And then they would just come to that naturally and see that it's not about these people. It's not about us. It's about God and what God can do in and through all of us. He would lead people. He leads people to him through us. So we can't, if we're going to be part of this revolution, if we're going to stay a part of this and we're going to do this, that means that we have to live our lives in a way that we can be a light. That means that we live our lives in a way where we can show people the love of God. Not just one-on-one, but the way we treat each other. Matthew 28 tells us that we're to make disciples, teach, train, and send, all the while never losing sight of our first love, Jesus Christ. Right? So if we're going to live for him, then we've got to start understanding how to love him. We've got to start understanding what it means for you and I to be a part of this, not so that we can start something new. We don't have to be perfect. We're not going to try anything like amazing or different. All we're going to do is live for the one God who is perfect, who already started it, who already has the plan. We don't have to make anything up in this, guys. All we have to do is take part in that. Point to him, our one true daddy. We go to this world not for the sake of those far from him. Don't get me wrong. We send ourselves out to love people that are far from him, but it's not for them. It's so that more glory would be brought to God through them. Right? Everything we do is to point back to God. And if you live your lives in a way that way, then it's easier to be a part of this revolution. It's easier to be a part of taking something in because it's not dependent on us. It's dependent on God's work through the Spirit inside of us. So that's the revolution that we're going to try and take a part of. That's what we're going to try and do in this church as a group of people. And we're going to, you know what, I'll tell you right now, I'll save you the guesswork. We're going to fail immensely at it, like over and over and over again. But God's grace is sufficient through. Right? You're going to fail individually when you follow God. But his grace is sufficient. He's your daddy. He loves you. So as we move forward, we're going to look at a little bit more of how to do that, and that's where Matthew 22 comes in. But as we move forward, don't get complacent in this gospel message. Don't lose sight of our inheritance. Don't forget why you're here. It's not for our own little pleasures, our own little things that we want to do. Right? This is our life. Everything that we're doing is for him, to bring more glory to him. You get in community so that you can bring more glory to him. You get in community so that he can love you better through people that follow him. You're giving yourselves, you guys are waking up, we're waking up early to set stuff up, not so that we can just do church. That's not what this is about. We're here, we're doing this because we know that God has an inheritance for us. And he's our strength. And despite our failures, despite our shortcomings, he loves you. He loves me. And he's going to do a miracle. Not so that we can boast about what we've done, but that we can boast in him. He's going to do a miracle through us, guys. He's going to do something amazing. Through people that are far from him, so that he gets more glory. And the good news is he finishes this. John tells us in Revelations that it's him who finishes it. We just get to carry a little bit of burden by his strength right now for his spirit inside of us. So you take part in a revolution, not for this church, not even for you, but that Jesus Christ's name would be made more known. His love would be seen so much easier. Would you take part in this so that people far from him, people close to him, would look at what's going on and go, only God can do this. Only a gracious God that loves us can do this. So that during our little time here, our small little time, we stop worrying about our carriage wheels falling off, stop worrying about what suffering comes towards us. We lean harder into him so he makes us more like him. So come the time that we stand before him, he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me pray. Father, this is your story. This is your work. This is your body of people. God, I thank you for every person that's here. It's no accident. You know what you're doing. You know what you're doing in each of us, God. You know what you need to do in each of us. So I just pray, God, that you would allow us to live more led by your spirit, God, and that we would get out of the way. God, that those that profess to follow you would start living authentically for you because of the strength you bring to us, Lord. God, those far from us here today, that God, those that haven't even shown up here, that you're going to trust us to love. God, I pray right now you start working in the hearts. Even think of just next week and Christmas Eve, I guess this week, this Saturday, what you did this time of year, how easy it is for us to lose sight of that, God. And I pray that we'd never get complacent in the revolution that you've begun, that we get to partake in as an heir to your throne, as an heir to your kingdom, God. Praise you for all you're doing. I pray that you would just continue to work in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.